Shabbat shalom. Welcome to Keilah Tinuvah, the harvest. We are a messianic, charismatic congregation of Jews and Gentiles in the Messiah, one new man. We believe that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we gather together in his name to share the love of God, which has come to us through him. So welcome. If you're watching the live streaming program, we thank you for tuning in to us. Also, if you've just uploaded this, we also welcome you. And we just want to say it's a pleasure and a blessing to serve you. Now, if you're watching live streaming, we apologize for the long pause. We just finished part of our service where we've installed a new elder in the harvest. And so we do that once in a great while. And it's been a great joy to participate today in the installment of a new elder within our community. So we apologize for starting our live streaming as late as we've done today. So today what I want to do is pick up my teaching that I started a couple weeks ago. This is going to be part two of a sermon series that we began before Pastor Dave showed up last week. So if you didn't get a chance to watch that, we encourage you to go and watch that, get the first part of that. Let me start with this. When Jesus said to Peter, "I will build my church on this rock. The gates of the underworld won't be able to stand against it." He was talking about the building up and the advance of his church over and against the kingdom of darkness as represented in godless and abusive authorities and powers. Now, what do we typically do when we run into the beast system, right? What do? Typically, we run from that. We run away from confrontation. You know, we want to avoid them, hide from them, appease them, but not stand our ground. Jesus said, we're on the offensive. We're not to run and hide. We're to confront and advance his kingdom. That's what he expects us to do. So how do we do that? How do we take control? How do we take charge? How do we advance his kingdom? Well, that's what this sermon series is all about. I'm going to pick up and begin to address how we do this in part two of my series in saying no to abusive power and authority. Today, we're going to look at how to recognize the abuse of power, how to engage and confront and overcome abusive power. Keep in mind that all authority comes from God. Romans 13, 1 through 2, we know this passage well. Let every person, say after me, let every person, that includes me. Thank you. Let every person, put your name in there. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. What governing authorities? We're talking about a Greco-Roman, pagan, godless government. And Paul is saying, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Do you have authority? If you do, it's only because God granted it. Either ordained it through institutions or some other way, but regardless, your authority derives from his. Even in the home, that authority structure was instituted by God. Therefore, anyone that's moving in those realms only does so because God allowed you to, allowed me to. There's no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Whoever resists is resisting God himself. When we resist ordained delegated authority, we're actually resisting God. We like to say, well, I'm resisting this person because he's pagan, he's godless, he's this, he's that, he's abusive. Yeah. That's his point. Submission only comes into play when we have conflict There's no submission when you submit to someone you love who's caring and thinking of your best interests. That's not submission. Submission is when someone you don't like, someone who's abusive, someone who's overreaching, someone who's godless and has authority and is telling you what to do, that's when we have a problem. And when we go the other direction rather than submitting, we expose our own hearts of rebellion. Now, I know that's a hard word. I'm preaching to myself. Hallelujah. When I point at you, I got three fingers pointing at me, right? So I include myself with everyone else. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Who's he speaking to? Believers. Believers. I don't know about you. I don't want judgment. And judgment is the grace of God coming to us to change us. So even judgment needs to be embraced. We're supposed to embrace the judgments of the Lord, the statutes, the commands, and the judgments. They're designed to get our attention and turn us around. Even those are good, but they're not always necessary. If we can rush into God and get some of these matters straight, we get to bypass those times of chastisement in our lives. I love that. I'd like to bypass chastisement. It's one of my gifts. So how we relate to delegated authority is also indirectly related to God who grants authority, power to begin with. Let me go down here. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Think about that for a moment. Every human institution. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Let's just make this real. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake to the IRS. I hear some moaning out there. Now, I agree with you. We are overtaxed. Absolutely. It's an exorbitant tax. But there's a way to address that. What we do is we like to go the shortcut and lie on our taxes. We want to trash the IRS out, which happens to be one of those human institutions ordained by God. You've got to pay your taxes. Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Jesus did. Yeah, now I wish I could do it the way he did, just go fishing, because I like fishing, and get some gold in the fish's belly. Pay my taxes with that. That would be really awesome. So I just need more faith to do that. But the point is we are called to submit to every human institution. Submission, again, I already said this last week or the week before. Submission is an issue of the heart. It's an attitude. It's an issue of respect and honor, not obedience. So if there's a human institution that's asking you to do something that is wrong, you can disobey. But you got to do that with respect and honor. That's submission. Anne Frank, right? They hit her in their attic. When they did that, they broke the law. They practiced civil disobedience. Those who were keeping the laws were those who killed her in the end. Who's the law keeper in that scenario, right? It's very complicated. I want to tell you this. We are called to civil disobedience from time to time when we confront abusive powers and authorities. But how we do that is everything. If we can't do that through a heart of love, with respect and honor, we need to get out of the game. Because calling down our leaders, mocking them, belittling them, I'm telling you right now, that is not of the Lord. And we need to be careful. Because what we mock and what we belittle, we indirectly mock and belittle the living God who granted power and authority to men and women with clay feet. Submit yourself to the Lord, or submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. It goes on to say, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves for God. Verse 17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Again, who was the king? Think about it. Who was the king? When he wrote this, who was the emperor of Rome? It was Nero. Nero was the emperor of Rome. When Peter's writing this, he's saying, you need to honor Nero. You know who Nero was? His own Roman historians, when they wrote about Nero, they said he's a beast. He's an inhumane, corrupt, tyrant beast. They even referred to him as the beast of Rome. And Peter's saying to the believer, you need to honor Nero. How could he say that? How could he do that? In what way does he say, honor Nero, knowing who Nero was? Well, for Peter, guess what? It is very simple. He understood all authority comes from God. And when men and women abuse that, it doesn't dismiss the fact that that authority comes from God. God expects us to confront that authority, to confront that through civil disobedience, even to the point of martyrdom, but to do that with respect and honor, recognizing that God is the origin of all authority. So, I've brought this up to my brothers and sisters before, and I've talked about our president, actually presidents, plural. And it's always interesting to note, depending on the president, the responses among our own peers. And I've pointed out, we need to honor our president whether we voted for him or not. It doesn't matter. If he's elected, he's our president. And we're called to honor him. And I've been reproved and even rebuked over that, being reminded he's not a king. He serves us. He's our servant. We put him in office. That passage that I'm quoting, honor the king, does not apply. I agree. You just need to go back earlier in the sentence, right? Where it says honor all people. The highest gift that we could ever cultivate is love. And if we don't get that right, nothing else matters. I don't care what your gifting is. I don't care what your word is, what your mission is. It's like clanging cymbals in the end. If we do not have love, it's meaningless. We got to love our enemies, respect them, honor them, hopefully win them to the Lord. And if we have to practice civil disobedience, we do that with honor and respect. We see this over and over and over in the lives of godly men and women down through the historical record. Honor all people. You know what it means to honor? It means to revere. Now I want you to think about this. To revere someone means to treat them with awe and devotion. We're to treat each other with a sense of sacred awe, that there's something that is special and mysterious and holy about every human being. And to really pay them, in respect, a certain degree of devotion just for who they are. And it says to venerate them. The word honor in the Greek means to venerate, which means to hold them in deep respect. Now, let's think of our Facebook posts. So easy on Facebook to really take people down, to really say mean things, to really participate in the tearing down of others. We need to be careful. We represent the Messiah. We got to love people even when we disagree, even when they are our enemies. We still got to love them and honor them. We need to respectfully honor, fill in the blank. Who do you hate the most? Who bothers you the most? Think of your favorite or your infamous political leader, right? When we disagree, when we practice civil disobedience, we need to do so in a way that is honorable and respectful. I love that. That's important. That makes us different from all the other activists who are mean, who use violence, who terrorize to try to address some grievance that they have. No, for us, we must love, respect, and honor those. Now, let's define the abuse of power. Abuse of power is when a delegated authority in the home, civil government, ecclesiastical government, asks you to do something that violates a clear, explicit command of God as found in the Bible, or tells you to stop doing something that God has clearly and explicitly said in His Word that we are to do. Let me give you an example. Acts chapter 4. Let's jump down to slide 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And they, the disciples of Jesus, were speaking to the people. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is post-resurrection. The disciples of Jesus are going to the temple and they're sharing the good news of Jesus, that He died for us, paid the debt of sin we owe, and that God raised Him from the dead, and He's now King of kings and Lord of lords. And the established teachers who have already rejected Jesus, they're all bothered. It says they're greatly disturbed. They're agitated because the apostles and the disciples were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It makes no sense. To me, it's irrational that people are so angry over who Jesus claims to be and what He's done, and that even civil authorities and even religious authorities try to shut the mouths of those that are proclaiming the good news. That is the spirit of the world. Acts chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. For what? What did they put them in jail for? Think about this. What did they put them in jail for? For sharing that Jesus is the Messiah, that God raised Him from the dead, that in Him we have the forgiveness of sin? I mean, it's almost unbelievable that this is even happening. Yet it's happening around the world today. Many people around the globe today are being thrown in jail because they're preaching that in Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. That in Jesus, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Some are losing their lives. I believe there's much greater intensity coming in America towards us who would preach the good news of the gospel of God. Put them in jail. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. You know, it's amazing when persecution breaks out against the believer. It's like fodder for the kingdom. More and more people want to hear it. In some ways, we've got to be thankful when civil government tries to shut us down, or when the church goes south and tells us, let's keep the message inside our doors. No, actually, the more persecution there is, the more people want to know, hey, what's that all about, right? And that's exactly what was happening. So on the next day, verse 5 and 6, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. Verse 7, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Tell us, what's going on? It's an amazing question. It opens the doors for them to share more good news. Then Peter, verses 8 through 10, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." See, they prayed for someone at the temple who got healed. Then people came to hear about what they had to say because of this power, this miracle that took place. They share the good news. The religious establishment pulls them in and says, "Throw them in jail." And then inquires, "In what name and by whose authority did you do these things?" And they get to say, "By the authority invested in you, God." The same one that gave you authority gave us the authority to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. So, if you follow the story down, we don't have a lot of time, but I want to come down to so we can put a bow on this. Acts chapter 4, basically, 19 and 20, they basically say, after it's all said and done, "Okay, guys, we get it. You need to go away now, and we want to tell you, you don't get to preach anymore. We don't want to hear anything about you sharing anything about Jesus anymore. Stop it. That's an order." They had the authority and the power to enforce that edict that they laid on those disciples. And what did the disciples say? They said in verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Basically, what they're saying is this: "We're going to let you know up front. We're going to keep speaking. We're going to practice civil disobedience. We're going to break your law, your edict, and we're going to continue to speak." They didn't go away, leading them to believe that they weren't going to share anymore. They told them up front, "Hey, just to let you know up front, we're going to obey God rather than man." See, whenever you're asked by a delegated authority to do something that clearly violates the word of God or to stop doing something you're commanded to do by God, that's the time to say, respectfully and honorably, "I'm sorry, we're going to obey God. We're going to go through and we're going to continue to speak." That's exactly what they did. Now, we're out of time. I'll pick up this story next week and we'll develop it some more. And we'll learn some principles related to how to speak to authority when it becomes abusive. How to stay the course and fulfill the mandate of God on our lives in a way that's different from every other type of activism. Shabbat shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' And we add, 'In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace.' So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Receive now the name of Yahweh." Yivurichecha Yahweh ve'yishmorecha. Yaher Yahweh panav lecha ve'ichunecha. Yisa Yahweh panav lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sir HaShalom, Shabbat Shalom.